Good morning. I'm pleased to welcome each of you to our worship service this morning. We also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. Today we're going to continue the theme that we looked at last Sabbath, the sanctity of human life. This will be part two of that. As I pointed out last Sabbath, we're living in a permissive society today, a society that places undue emphasis upon the physical prowess, physical beauty, physical wealth, physical power, but sadly neglects the spiritual side of the human experience. We are living in a relativistic age, right you are if you think you are, and nothing is right or wrong, but thinking makes it so. But as Christians, we cannot accept such relativism and such materialism. So this morning, we want to focus on the evil of abortion, the taking of human life. The sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments says that we should not kill. Some translations read, not murder. And according to the Bible, aborting a fetus is indeed murder. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and onward, the Apostle Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy and giving him some suggestions, some instruction, in fact, concerning the kinds of immoral qualities that he's going to be finding in his evangelistic work. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he writes this to the young evangelistic Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I think we can all agree that we are indeed living in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, he certainly could be describing the 21st century in verse 4, couldn't he? Verse 5, having a form of godliness, going through the motions, but not really being converted at heart. Having a form of godliness, wearing a Christian cross or a Christian button, but not accepting and not living the Christian life. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Denying the power thereof because there is no internal power. It's all external. It's all superficial. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then coming down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know, sometimes when we want to do what we want to do, we willingly are deceived. We will believe a lie in order to be able to continue doing what we choose to do. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, this morning we're going to be using the Scripture to be profitable in that we're going to see what it has to say about the practice of abortion. We're going to be looking at the theme of correction, the theme of instruction in righteousness. And then in chapter 4, Paul continues to speak to Timothy by saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Brother and sister, I am called to preach the word. I'm not called to preach what society wants to hear. I'm not called to preach what tradition says. I'm called to preach the word, and that's what we're doing this morning. Preach the word, verse 2 of chapter 4. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we're doing this in a spirit of love, in a spirit that will exhort and lift up. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm afraid that many times today, churches employ pastors who will say the kinds of things that they want to hear. Their ears are itching. They want to hear those things that will allow them to continue in their evil ways. After their own lusts, as Paul says, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers who are more concerned with the salary, concerned with the parsonage, concerned with the large automobile, concerned with the comforts of life rather than being concerned with the teaching of truth. In verse 4, Paul continues, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And brother and sister, we're seeing many, many people turning away their ears from the truth, especially the truth of the commandments. We all know that the fourth commandment in the Christian world is largely ignored. Of course, we don't ignore it because that's why we're here this Sabbath morning praising our God. But we also know that not only is the fourth commandment largely ignored, many Christians, so-called Christians, also ignore the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. So he says, Paul says, going on, they shall turn, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Isn't it sad that as Christians we oftentimes prefer fables to truth? Why? Again, the reason is quite clear. We prefer fables to truth, error to truth, because truth cuts across what we want to do. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then Paul makes the wonderful statement, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. And brother and sister, we're here this morning because we're looking for the glorious second appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul, we want to be able to say that we have fought a good fight, we have finished our course, and we have kept the faith. Now we're going to be looking more specifically at what the Bible has to say about the unborn. Does the Bible consider an unborn fetus a human being? Well, let's go first to the Old Testament and see what we find in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 21, we find that the fetus is indeed referred to as a child. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. And the setting is this. If two men are fighting, two men are struggling, and they accidentally hurt a woman with child, what happens? Let's see how it's put in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, notice it says hurt a woman with child, doesn't say with fetus, but with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay the judge's determination. So if two men are struggling, and a woman, a pregnant woman, is accidentally injured, and the child, the unborn child, is injured so that it departs from her, then the guilty party is taken to a judge, and justice must be done. So here, clearly in Exodus 21, the fetus is called a child. Now let's turn back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. And we'll be looking at, starting with verse 21. The setting here is simply that Isaac and Rebekah are married, and they are going to have children. One is going to be Esau, he's going to be the hairy hunter, and the other is going to be Jacob, who's going to be the father. But let's read several verses here to see whether or not an unborn fetus is referred to as a child. Again, this is Genesis chapter 25, and we're starting with verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Notice, before they're born, the children, not the fetuses, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plains man dwelling in the tents. Then, moving on to verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and porridge of lentils, and he did eat and drank and rose up and went his way. Esau despised his birthright. We know that story well. The point that we're looking at here is that the children struggled, verse 22, the children struggled together within her before, obviously, they're born. They're still within her, but they're referred to as children. Now, we want to come to the book of Job, and we'll see what the writer of Job has to say concerning the unborn fetus. Let's look at Job chapter 3, first verse 13. Let's actually start at verse 1 to give us the setting. Job is complaining here to his three friends about all the pain and suffering and losses that he has experienced. And then in chapter 3 of Job, verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Notice he doesn't curse God, he cursed the day he was born. And Job spoke and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Notice here at the very conception, Job refers to the fetus as a man-child. There is a man-child conceived. That's verse 3. And then we come to the New Testament. What does the New Testament have to say concerning the fetus? Is the fetus considered a person, a human being? In the New Testament, let's look at the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to be reading several passages from the chapter here. And the setting is simply this. Elizabeth is addressing Mary. But let's look at verse 30 first. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then verse 36 especially, notice this. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Here, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and her child is referred to as her son. "She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was barren." And then coming down to verse 40, "And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Notice this, it's not the fetus leaping in her womb, but the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 43, "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So we find Luke here, in the book of Luke, the record clearly stating that the fetus, the son of 6 months, is referred to as the fetus of 6 months is referred to as a son. And then in Luke chapter 1:36, chapter 1 verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age." So it's very clear that the unborn fetus is considered a son. So coming to the book of Romans then, we looked in chapter 9 at verse 11. And notice especially the word children. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So here again we find that the children are considered human beings before they are born. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to His election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." Therefore, in our materialistic, permissive society, we seem to simply ignore the truth that an unborn fetus is indeed a human being, as we have seen in both the Old and New Testaments this morning. But we live in an age where nothing is considered right or wrong, but thinking makes it so, relativism. And what happens when man becomes his own judge? Man becomes God. He decides for himself what is right or what is wrong. In other words, he considers himself to be the highest intellect, not responsible to a creator, but responsible only to himself and to what he chooses to do. And it was this thinking that has led to an attack upon the biblical truths of marriage and the biblical truth of the sanctity of life. The sixth commandment tells us that we are to look upon human life as a sacred gift. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. We know that back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God was creating man, He breathed into the dead man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's the miracle of life from God that gives us the life that we enjoy today. Every breath that we take, every pulse that we enjoy, is a gift from God, a miraculous gift from God. And human life is indeed sacred and ought to be viewed as sacred. The evolutionists would say otherwise, of course. They would say that man came about simply by chance. But we know that this isn't so. One evolutionist by the name of Lynn Caporel talks about life coming about by chance. She says that at some point, dust simply became alive. Well, how much scientific evidence is there in that statement? It's nothing but pure fantasy. So when evolutionists tell you that evolution is based on fact, you know that this is not so. You know that it's based simply on human speculation. And the evolutionists have no answer to the question of how did life begin. Dust, they say, simply came alive. Well, we know that life came from our Creator, our eternal Creator. And we thank Him and appreciate what He has given us with the gift of eternal life. Therefore, in closing, we have learned that an unborn fetus is considered a human person, according to both the Old and the New Testaments. And the sixth commandment tells us that we should not kill, not murder. And if some religious leader or some social leader or some politician tries to tell you otherwise, you know that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing, or else he is totally uninformed concerning the teachings of the Bible, concerning the sanctity of life, and the fact that a fetus is referred to as a person throughout Scripture, in both the Old and New Testaments. Such a person could be called a false prophet, not of Christ, but of relativistic materialism. And as we all know, the law and the testimony must be our standard, for it's by the law and the testimony that we will be judged. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, we read, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." Brother and sister, may the Lord give us strength and wisdom and understanding to appreciate anew the sanctity of human life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to study your word concerning the sanctity of life, the unborn fetus being considered a human being. And we pray that you will help us to be able to spread this truth among our friends and our families and our communities, so that we can help protect those who cannot protect themselves, those who are incapable of protecting themselves. And may we be their spokesperson. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from unrighteousness, go with us through the coming week, give us guidance and direction, and save us in your kingdom, we pray in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.